Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
Church. It's so wonderful to see each and every one of you with us. It is a good day to be in God's house. What a joy to be here with each one of you. What an honor to be in the house of God. And so before we get started here, I'm sure some of you are wondering about Brother Eric Jenkins, and some have heard, most of us are familiar, that he had a very difficult fall a number of weeks ago. And he's been in recovery, and he's just really doing well. And so the latest word is that he's now home, and he's still in recovery. And so we just need to keep those prayers coming his way. And I had the opportunity with Brother Kelly, Sister Diane, and Joe to visit him this past Sunday. And I tell you what, that's one of the neatest things I think I've experienced since I've been down here at Main Street. And so just to back up just a little bit, to share a little bit about this story, Brother Eric had one of the worst things that's ever happened to him. He has suffered great affliction. He was lying on the ground for some 4+ hours, pretty much paralyzed until help could come. And so, and then he's been in the hospital with extreme pain, and really the future has been uncertain for him. And just to see the way he describes this event as the best thing that has ever happened to him is just amazing. And after visiting him, it's hard to not just be uplifted and encouraged by the joy and how he describes that he's the closest he's ever been to God, and that this is the best thing that's ever happened to him. It's pretty remarkable. And so we all left that hospital room, and we were definitely big-time encouraged, and I can't wait for him to get to come back and just share about all that God's done in his life. So please, let's continue to pray for him. I'm convinced that the same God that has just restored his spirits and just given him this great joy is also going to completely strengthen his body and give him everything that he needs to get back on his feet and to serve this church. And so that's a wonderful encouragement. And as we begin this morning, let's pray together, and we'll begin our lesson after that. And so, Father, we just come before you, and what joy and delight it is to be in your house, Father, to sing praises to you, to celebrate your great grace, Father, that you gave to us in sending your one and only Son to die for our sins, to die in our place. Father, for that we praise you and we worship you. Father, we desire to give all that we are to you, to know you more fully. And so, Father, we just ask that you would come and bless this time we have together, bless the preaching of your word. Help us to hear the scriptures, Father, to put these things into practice and to be greatly encouraged and to take these things to a dying world. And so, Father, we just ask simply that you would smile upon this congregation, that you would let your favor be with us. Father, we invite your presence into this place, and we ask, dear Lord, that you would receive our worship. We especially, dear Lord, want to lift Brother Eric Jenkins before you this morning and just cry out, dear Lord, that you would continue to work in his life in mighty ways to lift his spirits, to encourage him, to completely heal him, Father, and just to continue to use him in mighty ways that he might be a great light as you're using him. And so, Father, just have mercy on us. We thank you for Jesus, and let your blessing be with us. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right. I would invite you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to continue this morning. And so we discussed a couple weeks ago, Paul has reminded the brothers of the gospel, of his message, what he preached. And this was a gospel of first importance. And he defined this gospel as the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And now he moves forward in verse 8 through 10. And this is where I'd like us to focus this morning, some of the ideas and concepts which we see within these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 8 through 10 are going to be the subject of this morning's study. So I'm going to begin in verse 8. And so Paul says, "Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so several things Paul is pointing out here. One, we see one of the most important verses that teaches the idea that the office of apostle is closed. Paul makes it pretty apparent here that he is the last of the apostles. And he describes it in these words. He says, "Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And this is one of the characteristics of those who have this office, that they had to have seen the risen Lord. And so he begins to describe what an amazing privilege this is and how blessed he is to have this opportunity to have this office in verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles," and in fact, he says, "unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." This account can be found in the book of Acts. And I think what he says over in 1 Timothy 1:15 really sums up this whole idea. 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm going to begin in the middle of the verse. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." And so what an amazing turn of events. This man who was breathing out threats and ravaging the church and persecuting them so severely, God chose the worst of sinners, transformed him into this great and mighty servant of the Lord, which is the focus of our study this morning. And so Paul deserved to be struck down by the Lord as he persecuted the Lord Jesus. And in fact, he deserved to occupy the worst place in hell because of his wickedness and his persecution of Jesus. But here we see the unlimited patience of Jesus Christ displayed for us. If we want to understand God's mercy, if we want to understand his grace, we need to look to his servant, Paul, and put that before us. And so he continues here in verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And so I want to spend the rest of our time trying to determine what exactly is Paul meaning when he uses this term grace. And I'd like to look at this by presenting two biblical ideas. I want to look at this in two primary ways. I want to look at God's grace at work in Paul's life in terms of, number one, vision, and number two, in terms of empowerment. I believe these are the two ideas that Paul is stressing. And first off, I'd like to look briefly here at this idea of vision. And so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And I'm reading from the NIV here, which I believe points out what in fact is being stressed here by the original. The idea here is that in view, looking upon all the wonderful mercies and grace of God, our response is as follows. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And this is precisely what Paul has done. And this is fitting here with the context, as Paul has just talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If we can get a vision of Christ's mercy on the cross, it is going to have an effect in our life. It is going to produce fruit. We are going to be changed people. And I love to reflect on this concept of vision. Men are known to do some pretty amazing things, those who have caught a vision of something that they've fallen in love with in the world. For love of the world, men will wake up early. They will cross oceans. They will give their lives for money and pleasures, even religions. They will do radical and amazing things, those who have caught a vision of something which is beautiful and has captivated them. And how much more we as Christians, as we catch a vision of the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ in the gospel, in the death, burial, and the resurrection, how much more should we, like Paul, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, lay our lives down, and serve Him? And so the grace of God works in our life as we see the mercy of God, as we catch a vision of what Jesus has done for us. It motivates us to live a changed and radical life. Isaiah was such a man who had a vision. He caught a vision of his sinfulness, of the greatness of God, and of the call of God to go forth and preach the word. And Paul had a like vision. And so the main focus that I'd like to address this morning is on this second point, this idea of empowerment. And so when Paul uses this term grace in these verses, and he relates to his ministry, he is now speaking of the strength that he has received in order to perform his duty. And most scholars will clearly agree with this idea. And so I want to read verse 10 once more. He says, "But the grace of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain." And other translations of this will render it this way. They'll say, "It was not without effect." And so it's kind of helpful for us to think in this way. Sometimes throughout the course of our life, maybe there's a tragic event that we go through, and after this event, we can truly say that we're a changed person. This event, because of this fiery test, to use Brother Eric as an example, based on what has happened over the past few weeks in his life, he is a totally different person based on what he has experienced. And so tragedy can do this. Sometimes there is a person that God will put in our life who will dramatically influence us. And ever since God has put this wonderful person in our lives, we're different people. We're changed because of this life experience. Many times, as we read in Scripture, or if we read in history, we see that this is a classic story. People will be out at sea, and they'll encounter a great storm, and maybe it's a shipwreck or whatever it is, but this tragic event will cause them to alter their life and have a completely different outlook. And so when Paul speaks about the grace of God, he has had an encounter with the one true God Almighty, and His grace is not without an effect. And so clearly here, if we come in contact with this powerful Almighty God, there should be a change in our life. There should be a transformation. There should be a difference. And so look here as we continue in verse 10. He says these words. He says, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me." And so let's define here what Paul is talking about. He says, "of any of them." He is speaking of the apostles, and what a huge, amazing statement this is. What a large boast that Paul is giving here. He's saying that he has, in effect, done more, been more useful than any other single apostle. And therefore, by him saying that, we can clearly say that he's done more for the Lord, he's been more used for God than any other person who is living at this time. And I'm convinced that if we study the Apostle Paul and his life, if we study Scripture, we can come to this conclusion that Paul was not simply the most successful missionary, but also he is the most successful Christian to ever live. And so as we marvel at this great claim that Paul worked harder than any of them, let us focus here on the wording. He says, I worked harder than any of them. And then he makes a transition here. He adds a little bit more information, and it seems a little bit odd here. He says, though it was not I. And I want to stop right there, and I want us to focus here on this wording here and just think about how nonsensical this verse is and what a contradiction is being put before us. He says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I. And so if we were to stop right there, we would have a lot of problems trying to determine what is being said there. So which is it, Paul? Are you the one doing the work, or is something else, in fact, taking place? And as we continue here, Paul is going to give us this secret for how, in fact, he is the most used, most influential Christian to ever walk the face of the earth. And so we ought to pay special attention here as he reveals as we continue. He says, but the grace of God that is with me. And so he attributes his success to the grace of God that is with him, that is with me. Here Paul reveals the age-old secret for every hero of the faith. It is that God is empowering them by his Spirit. He is the one who is both calling them, he is equipping them, and he is giving them success. And therefore, the fruitfulness, the effects of their labor are rightfully attributed to God himself. In fact, if we were to study Scripture, New Covenant, Old Covenant, there is one narrative that is presented in Scripture and is described here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. I'd like to read that for us. And the apostle tells us, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And so here we see a summary of biblical history and the fact that through simply trusting and obeying, right, faith in God Almighty, the heroes of old received this same empowerment, this same strength to do most amazing things. And to focus here once again, were made strong out of weakness. And so Paul is the apostle who later tells us that God has made it most apparent to him that his power is perfected in weakness. And so probably the best scripture that summarizes this whole concept for Paul, he expresses this idea in this one little verse, Colossians 1:29. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Once again, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so Paul clearly is attributing every bit of his success, everything that he does in the ministry, this rightful claim of being the most influential person to ever live, to the fact that Jesus Christ's energy is powerfully working within him. And this is an idea that I'd like to continue to flesh out this morning. And so before we get too carried away, before we say, this is for Paul, it's not for me, this is something that should be left for him and people in the Old Testament, let's look here at Paul's desire in Ephesians 1:9 that speaks of us, that speaks of the church, of our need to be strengthened, to be empowered. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And so this is his prayer and his desire for the church. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" And he goes on to describe, he is speaking of this power that is equal to that of the resurrection. This is the type of empowerment, this is the type of strength that Paul is praying for the average common Christian. And then again in Ephesians 3:16, "I pray that out of the riches of his glory, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And there's just a few citations. We could quote many more and spend a great deal of time. Romans chapter 8, Galatians 5 makes it clear that the very definition, if we were to summarize what's the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant, it is in fact that we are empowered, that we are strengthened, and it is by the Spirit. And in John 7:38, Jesus speaks of this New Covenant. He talks about rivers of living water, speaking of the Spirit, that are flowing from within us. And if we were to look to one place to try to get an image of what Paul is speaking about, what is this empowerment, what is this strength that Paul speaks of, if we were to look in the Old Testament in one place, I don't think that we could turn to a better scripture than Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, this is a very dark time in Israel's history. In fact, they have been overpowered by Midian. They have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord has given them into the hands of their enemy. And we read that they are greatly humbled, and they are in a great state of just brokenness, and they're hiding in dens, in caves, and in strongholds. And every time they go out to plant food, the Midianites come and they raid and they destroy the crops that they plant. And so it can't get any worse. And then in verse 12, we have an intervention here by the Lord. And so we read the following. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," that is a man named Gideon, "and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" And this is a very interesting statement to make of this, this man, Gideon. And as we read a description of Gideon later in verse 15, he says, "Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And so how in the world are we supposed to make sense of what this angel of the Lord is saying to Gideon? How can he say, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor"? Possibly the angels got the wrong person. Maybe that's what Gideon is thinking. Maybe the angel is mistaken. Possibly the angel here is coming to make fun of Gideon. This is what we would think if we were to go up to one of the weakest people in our culture today, and we were to say something to the effect of, "How's it going, Superman?" They're going to take great offense to that. They're going to be very shocked, and this is going to be a very odd and bizarre thing to say. And I want us to try to grasp the meaning here. Why would the angel come to Gideon, the weakest of the weak, to this weak nation that is in effect in slavery or close to it, and call him a mighty man of valor? And I believe the answer is most apparent. And I believe that it is very clear. It speaks to the idea that through the lens of the Almighty, he is able to see the potential energy within the weakest of the weak. And so as Paul has said earlier, that God's power is made perfect through weakness, this is the concept. It is potential energy. It is the concept of a sleeping giant. When a giant is asleep, it's got no power, it's got no ability, it's got no strength, but it has the potential to do most amazing and wonderful things. And that is the way that I believe the Church of Christ is, that any believer in Christ, we have the potential through the empowerment of God Almighty to do the spectacular, even in the midst of brokenness, even in the midst of ruin and oppression and slavery and failure. And so what an amazing concept, and how it would do us well to apply this to our life. And so as we continue in this story in Judges chapter 6, we read in verse 15 again, and he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And so there's the difference through the lens of Gideon. He says, how in the world am I going to do this? And this is the question that many of us have today. How in the world can I do anything for God? How can I serve Him? How can I bless my city? How can I bless my church? And we need to look through the lens of the Lord. We need to believe in His empowerment, in His strength, in this concept that God is going to go with us. He's going to give us the ability to do these things. And then in verse 33, Judges 6, we read the following. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And then verse 34, this is a key verse here. We read, "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon." So in the midst of the enemy pressing in, this great enemy, which we're about to describe in later verses, as they advance upon this weak individual, verse 34, this is the game changer, and this is the subject, and this is the point of our study this morning. We read of empowerment, "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon." And we have almost an identical message which is given in Luke 24, verse 49, when Jesus speaks to a group of very weak individuals, a group of uneducated, mostly just day laborers and fishermen. He says almost a similar statement. He says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. And stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so here is the game changer. This is the difference. This is how weak nobodies are transformed into heroes of the faith. And friend, if you're going to be used of God, if you're going to be remembered in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're going to have any influence whatsoever on this city and on this nation, this same blessing is going to have to be attributed to you. You're going to have to be blessed by God. You're going to have to receive His Spirit. He is going to have to go with you, and He is going to have to give you strength to accomplish the task that he's given for you. And in Judges 7, some very important supporting details here. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand." And so we see a great problem here, which is explained in the latter verses. "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." And so the Lord's problem is very clear. The people of Israel, they're too strong. They're too confident in themselves in order for me to work and to bless them and to save them, to empower them. And so we've got to narrow the number of people down. And so he gets rid of 22,000. And as we continue to read in verse 4 of Judges 7, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. 10,000 are still too many,' and they still would take credit for what the Lord was going to do with them." And to make a side note here, one of the reasons why God does not work, one of the reasons why God does not bless, is if he were to work and bless in your life, we would take credit for those things. And so we must learn humility, we must learn weakness in order for God to work in our life. And so eventually he narrows this number down to a measly 300 men. Then in verse 12, I want us to focus on this. We have the enemy, they are defined and they are described, the Midianites and the Amalekites. "And the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in its abundance." And so this great enemy of the people of God are described as being as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And so simply put, the Lord is telling us here that this enemy is beyond comprehension. We can't even count the camels. We can't even count the men, and they are to come up against 300 men. We're setting up here a great scene for the Lord to come in and deliver them. And so consider this fact. The enemy that Gideon faced was the flesh, which was described as numerous as the sea on the seashore. But our enemy is far greater than men. The New Testament makes it very clear that our enemy is the devil, and we are in fact called to make war against him. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see many conflicts and struggles which are primarily focused against earthly armies and against men such as the Midianites, Philistines. Goliath is a good example, and this should be viewed in a sense as a parable. And so in the Old Testament, we have these different earthly struggles against earthly enemies, and these are relating to us earthly stories, but they have a greater significance for those in the New Testament. They are a picture that represents a deeper and a more heavenly truth. And therefore, our need for divine empowerment is intensified to the degree of our enemy. And I hope that you're following this, because this is so very true. Our enemy is described by Paul. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." And you need empowerment. You need to be clothed with spiritual power in order to stand up against spiritual or against flesh and blood. But our enemy is of a total different nature. But it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And therefore, we are to take up the whole armor of God, that you may stand and be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So if Gideon needed spiritual empowerment, if he needed strength to contend with mere flesh and blood, friend, we are in great and dire need. How much more do we need strength from God to stand up against devils and to stand up against all the powers of spiritual evil in high places? If Israel trembled at the sight of these Midianites, if Israel trembled at the mere sight of Goliath, who is simply a type, he's simply a representation of the devil, we also should take seriously the enemy that comes against us. And so we read here in verse 22, and this is the summary. This is the culmination of what the Lord is doing through Gideon, this weak man. We read in verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against him. And we read of the Lord's mighty deliverance as he overtook this army and he destroyed them. And once again, this is the one narrative. This is the one story that salvation is of the Lord. It is by God and God alone that we will gain the victory. It was not with their own sword, as the psalmist says, that our fathers gained the victory, but it is through the right hand of the Lord. It is by His sword, it is by His strength that they gained the victory. And so this morning, as we consider this awesome and wonderful text, this idea of Paul, as he speaks of the grace of God in terms of vision, and he speaks of the grace of God in terms of empowerment. In fact, he describes that he is the most used man to ever live. If we were to interpret it that way, I'm convinced that that's the way we're to read it. We see the awesomeness of what is said in that God empowers and strengthens this man through grace. It is, in fact, the strength of Jesus Christ that is working within him. And then we have seen here how God has taken the weakest of the weak, and He has ascribed great and wonderful titles of this mighty man of valor. I'm convinced, as the Lord looks out on us, He doesn't primarily look at the weakness. He doesn't look at the inability. He doesn't look at the failure, but yet the Lord sees the potential energy if we simply were to trust Him and to obey Him in a similar fashion. He would give us the strength to do awesome and wonderful things, and it would be through the strength of Jesus Christ. And so, once again, we consider Romans chapter 12 in view of the mercy of God. I want us to reflect once again in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. If you have seen that gospel, if you believe it, you are commanded to repent and to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to walk in newness of life. This is where the empowered life begins, after we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we walk according to its desires. If this is your desire, if you have any other needs of the church, we would appeal to you and we would plead to you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Of heaven's grace is there.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.